My heart will sing, how great is our God. We do serve a great and mighty God, a God who allows us in His sovereign plan, according to His sovereign will, to go through suffering, to go through refining in order that we might be made more like Jesus Christ. And that's kind of at the heart of Peter's letter here in 1 Peter. And we're at the end of our series. This is the last sermon in 1 Peter. And we've reached the end of our series, Different, in that letter. If you remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, and they're suffering because of their commitment to follow after Jesus. They're experiencing severe suffering. And we've said over and over again, we too, as the church today, are called to a lifestyle that is different, and a lifestyle that will oftentimes lead us into suffering and persecution. Now, I understand we've not been called to the same degree of suffering that the early church was called to, that Peter's recipients were called to, or even that the church in North Korea or Afghanistan or Somalia has been called to. But the Bible is true when it says everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be resistance to our Christian life. There will be resistance to the gospel in this world. In an article on the suffering church, FaithWork listed the increasing degrees of persecution that a person might face as they follow after Jesus. I want to share that list with you. It starts more mild, and then it builds up to the most extreme forms or degrees of persecution. Disapproval, ridicule, pressure to conform, loss of educational opportunities, economic sanctions, shunning, alienation from community, loss of employment, loss of property, physical abuse, mob violence, harassment by officials, kidnapping, forced labor, imprisonment, physical torture, and execution. As you hear that list, no doubt you recognize we're probably in the more mild degrees of persecution as a church. We may never experience the more severe degrees of persecution, but if we're honest about where we are, where we're at in America as a culture, we are certainly moving towards the middle of that list, to mild, from mild to more moderate levels or degrees of persecution. Levels like pressure to conform, alienation, loss of employment. These are very real things we're facing in America right now and will continue to face in the days ahead. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to take those things and use them as temptation in our life to cause us to turn away from Christ. But God at the same time wants to use those for His kingdom to turn us towards His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that opposition there between God and His purposes and Satan and his purposes in the world. Last week we read the wonderful truth, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. What a beautiful truth that is. But we need to be careful. We cannot allow confidence in God's sovereign care to lead us to be careless. The Bible says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. There was a missionary to Africa that was speaking to a group of children, and he gave them some advice. Here's what you should do if you run into a lion in the wild. Okay? So now y'all be prepared for your excursions out to the wilderness of West Virginia in case you run across one of those lions. But here's what he shared with them. First thing to remember, never run. Never try to run away from a lion. Lions are faster than humans, and if you run, you might incite an attack. So first thing he told those children, never run. Second thing he told them to remember, you should try to look brave and stare dead in the lion's eyes. Okay? Stare down that lion. If you're successful, he will back down and run away. If you are not successful, prepare yourself for the attack. He said this to the children, have your spear in hand, so when that lion pounces, he will fall on that spear and he will be killed. So again, now you're ready. You're ready to face those lions. But if you think about it, this is excellent advice for facing the devil, the roaring lion who's seeking about, prowling about, trying to find those to devour. Our text this morning, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 14, reminds us that we are called to stand firm in the faith. Church, we're called to stand firm in the faith. And Peter's going to teach us through contrast here. A contrast between Satan and God. A contrast between the purposes of Satan in this world and the purposes of God in this world. First of all, we have an adversary. We have an adversary. His name is Satan. That's the literal meaning of his name. Adversary. He is an angelic being. He's known by other names as well. Lucifer. The devil. The serpent. The red dragon. The tempter. The accuser of the brethren. He's known by all of these names. The prince of the power of the air, or the ruler of this world. So Peter warns us, we must recognize him. We have an adversary and we must recognize him. Like all angels, Satan, Lucifer, was created holy and perfect. He was a beautiful being. He worshiped God there around the throne and served the Lord there, full of wisdom, always in the presence of God. But sometime between creation and the fall, pride welled up in the heart of Lucifer. You understand, Lucifer, all the angels were created with free will, a genuine ability to choose. And Satan wanted to be like God. And he chose rebellion over obedience to God. And in doing so, he fell from his lofty position. And he drew many angels along with him. Now he leads that demonic army in rebellion and opposition to God's will in the world. Look at our text with me. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. Be self-controlled and alert. We'll stop right there. Be self-controlled and alert, as I said already. Confidence in God's sovereign care must not lead us to be careless. We need to be vigilant, spiritually vigilant. He says self-controlled and alert. That word self-controlled, it's the third time we've seen it in Peter's letter. It means to be sober, to be free from intoxication, the intoxicating influence of sin. It has the idea of being spiritually sober-minded. So we got to recognize we're in a battle, a spiritual battle. We're in a conflict. We have a great and powerful enemy. Schutt Sports is a major supplier of football helmets. You may have heard of that company. Major supplier of football helmets for the National Football League. And you go to their website and you can't access anything on their homepage unless you first agree to a warning on that homepage. That warning is this: no helmet system can prevent concussions or eliminate the risk of serious head or neck injuries while playing football. That warning continues, gives some information about the rules of football, then gives some information about signs of concussions. And then before you can access anything, you've got to check this box. It goes on to say this, bold letters, all caps: to avoid these risks, do not engage in the sport of football. Right? And that is very true here in Peter's letter. I think in essence, Peter is saying the same thing to us. To avoid the risks of suffering, do not engage in following Jesus Christ. There is inherent risk, church, in following Jesus. We must be self-controlled. We must be alert. That word alert is the word that Jesus spoke to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Jesus is sweating out drops of blood in prayer, and the disciples are sleeping. And he says, "Men, couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter that. And then he said this, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter is sharing the same counsel that Christ shared with him. Watch and pray. There's our word. Watch. Be alert. Watch and pray, church. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. We are in a spiritual battle, church. And the tempter wants us to turn away from Christ, and in the midst of suffering, to turn away from Him and to go back to that old worldly lifestyle that we once lived. That battle is described in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we have this fierce spiritual battle going on with the enemies of darkness. All of Satan's resources, all he's got, is directed at resisting God, resisting Christ's work of advancing the gospel in the world. He hates Christ. He hates the church. He is absolutely outraged at the thought of the nations gathering around the throne of God and worshiping Him forever and ever and ever. The battle is fierce. We must recognize the adversary. Not only must we recognize him, we must also respect him. Must respect the adversary. If any of you ever been shocked by electricity, raise your hand. It's not fun, right? It is not an enjoyable experience. Once I was sanding some bottom paint off of a sailboat with this big steel sander. Had a loose wire in. I dropped it, went to pick it back up, and it lit me up. And if you've been shocked, you know what I'm talking about. It's no fun to get shocked by electricity. Any wise electrician knows you must respect electricity before you handle it. And that is true here with our adversary as well. Look with me at verse 8. Be self-controlled, church. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That word enemy speaks about an opponent in a lawsuit, legal opponents in a lawsuit. And we read of Satan, his name is the accuser of the brethren. Day and night, Satan is approaching God's throne, making accusations against us, the church. That other name there, the devil, that shed some light on his character. That name means slanderer. Jesus said Satan was a liar and a murderer all the way back to the beginning. It's a vicious enemy, an enemy on the prowl. He's wanting to overwhelm us with that temptation. Wants to see us suffer. See if we're willing to stand up for Christ. And what he desires is that we will turn away from Christ in those troubled times, in those hardships, and again, go back to that old lifestyle we once lived. He is much more powerful than you. He is much more intelligent than you. We need to respect him. We don't fool with him. He has a vast host of demons at his disposal. He roars like a lion. He wants to strike fear in your heart this morning, church. He fuels the thoughts and the words and the actions of the human enemies of Christ. He's even active in government. We see this all around the world. We see it even in America, to where society itself becomes a tool of evil and oppression against the church. He is extremely powerful. He is to be respected. But he has a weakness. He has his biggest fault here, his greatest weakness, is he was created by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 tells us that, and verse 16. For in Him, in Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That would include the angels. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Listen, the created can never be more powerful than the Creator. Satan's power is not absolute, but Christ's power is. Satan is under the sovereign control of Jesus Christ. And as the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is much superior to the angels, much superior to Satan. So we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. Must recognize him, must respect him. Third, we must resist him. We must resist the devil. Do you remember that advice? The missionary game. If you encounter a lion in the wild, first, never run. Second, stare that lion dead in the eyes. And that's the advice Peter gives here. Look at verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Never run. Always resist. Stand firm in the faith. In the context, standing firm means resisting those fear tactics that the devil uses in our lives. It means refusing to deny the Lord no matter what the cost in this life. Peter understood this, right? You go back to his earlier Christian life, and after the arrest of Jesus, Peter denied the Lord. He gave into that temptation to turn away from Christ there while he was in the garden. When he's questioned after that about his association with Jesus three times, on that third time he said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as Peter was speaking, the rooster crowed. Consider the words of James 4 and verse 7. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I appreciate Warren Wiersbe's commentary on this verse and on this passage. Before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. Peter resisted the Lord and ended up submitting to Satan. How sad. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Right here, this is his later Christian life. Peter is urging us, resist the devil, stand firm in the faith. And Peter did that time and time again throughout his life and ministry, all the way up to his martyrdom for the sake of the gospel of Christ. He was first forced to watch his wife be crucified. He courageously cried out to his wife as she was there on the cross, "Remember the Lord." And then he himself, because he was not worthy to die like Jesus, was crucified upside down according to church tradition. Resist the devil. Submit to Christ. Stand firm in the faith. And the devil will flee from you. Satan didn't win on the day Peter died. The devil fled. Peter refused to be ashamed of Christ. And he glorified Christ through his death as a martyr. So Peter reminds the church, you're not the only ones here. You see it there in verse 9. Your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. If one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. This is nothing new under the sun. It was happening in the early church. We're not the only ones, church, in America. Our brothers and sisters all throughout the world are suffering for the sake of the gospel, some at the most extreme level of physical abuse and giving their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. May we pray for our brothers and our sisters in Christ around the world, and them pray for us as well, that all of us might remember the faithfulness of God in the midst of persecution and suffering, that all of us might find that way of escape to the glory of God. The testimony of those churches in North Africa and the Middle East and Southeast Asia, they should encourage us to stand firm in the faith no matter the cost. We can't do it alone, church. We can't do it individually. We need one another. And more importantly, we need the Lord Jesus to stand. If you fight in your own strength, you will fail every single time. And that takes us to our next point, the contrast. Not only do we have an adversary, but we have an advocate. We have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 highlights that contrast. First word in the NIV is "and." The King James translates the word "but," which is a good translation of that. And you can see the contrast. We have an adversary, but we also have an advocate. Satan will oppose Christ, but he will fail because greater is he that is in you, church, than he that is in the world. Therefore, we must reverence him. God is for us. Who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? Hardship? Persecution? Danger? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have absolutely nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear because of God's grace to us through Christ. Notice verse 10. "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory." Let's stop there. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory. Church, we are chosen by grace. We're called by grace. We're justified, declared righteous by grace, and we are glorified by grace. When we humble ourselves, God gives us grace. When we suffer, His grace is sufficient. When we pray, He gives us grace to help in our time of need. He gives us more grace, superabounding grace, and it is by the grace of God that we stand firm in Christ. Nothing to fear. Not even death itself. Because the Bible says to be with Christ is better by far. We've been promised eternal glory. And Christ has conquered death. He's conquered the fear of death, as the writer of Hebrews explains, Hebrews 2. Since the children, that's us, the children of God are flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, that's Jesus, so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man, that perfect unity of deity and humanity, and He willingly chose to share in our humanity. Why would He do such a thing? The writer of Hebrews told us, so that by His death He might break the power of the devil. The ultimate purpose of the incarnation, the Word made flesh, was so that He might die. And in dying, He destroyed the devil and his power in the world and His power of death. That word break carries the idea of rendering inoperative. What a great word. The devil is absolutely powerless against those who are in Christ. Jesus didn't just destroy the devil and his power. Jesus destroyed death itself. He destroyed death itself. We have no reason to fear death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been freed. We are no longer its slave. Jesus not only took on flesh and gave His life for sinners, but Jesus rose again. He is risen indeed. And through that glorious resurrection, sin and death are forever defeated. That is the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Thus the Bible says in the very same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't need to fear death anymore. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be with the Lord is better by far. We have life in Christ. Think about who Jesus is. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He has given us eternal life. God has. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Revelation says Jesus is the living one who was dead but is alive forever and ever and holds the keys of death and Hades. Let me ask you this. Have you ever trusted in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior? Jesus destroys death and Jesus gives life. Praise be to God. On December 9th, 2007, Matthew Murray shot and killed Tiffany Johnson. She was a worker, a trainee at Youth with a Mission. She was at their training center in Denver when it happened. He later went on to kill two more people at New Life Church in Colorado Springs. The director of Youth with a Mission shared the story of what happened that night with Christianity Today. He wrote this, Matthew Murray was in the building for half an hour talking with students. Then he asked to spend the night. Tiffany was called to the front because she handles hospitality. He pulled out a gun and began shooting. When other staff and students arrived on the scene, Matthew ran away. After a student performed CPR on Tiffany, she regained her consciousness and asked another one of the trainees there, her name was Holly, she asked her, is it bad? Holly said, yes, it's bad. Tiffany then looked at Holly and said this, "We do this for Jesus, right guys? We do this for Jesus. The God of all grace has called us to His eternal glory in Christ. Therefore, we reverence Him. Church, we don't fear death anymore. We do this for Jesus. Not only do we reverence Him, but we also remain in Him. God never wastes suffering. That's why James tells us, count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Paul tells us that in our suffering, it produces in us perseverance, produces character, produces hope, drives us to deeper dependence on Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. We might view ourselves in light of a power strip, right? Power strips are pretty handy. They're in everybody's homes. You plug them into an electrical outlet, they will light a lamp, they'll charge a cell phone, they will power your television. But what happens when you take the end of that cord and you plug it into the power strip itself? Absolutely nothing, right? And that's because the power strip has no power in itself. The power strip derives its power from another energy source. Likewise, listen, we can't stand on our own, church, against the devil. You know why? Because you have no power. You have absolutely no power in yourself. You need God's power. Look how Peter explains it in verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Suffering is part of God's plan for you. It's part of God's plan for the church. It's temporary. It's just for a little while. And it's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And we endure. How do we endure? We endure as we fix our eyes on the unseen, as we fix our eyes on the eternal. The God of all grace and all power and all wisdom comes to our aid when we need Him. Notice what He does. He restores you, Peter says, makes you strong, makes you firm, and makes you steadfast. That word restore can also be translated perfect. It carries the idea of making a person what he or she ought to be. Suffering makes us what we ought to be. It equips us for life and eternity. Peter says it also makes you strong. Literally, makes you strong so as to be mobile. So in suffering, God equips and prepares you for the battle. He prepares you for service. Then third, God makes you firm. He firmly plants you. In suffering, God makes you steadfast by His power. And then finally, He makes you immovable, excuse me. And then finally, God makes you steadfast, which literally means to lay a foundation. My mind goes to the teaching of Jesus, where the wise man builds his house on the rock, right? And the winds come and the waters rise, but that house will not fall. That house will not be moved because it is built on the foundation of the rock. In suffering, God comes to our aid with His divine resources. We've been given our marching orders, church. Our commander-in-chief has told us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And as we go, as we obey, inevitably we're going to come into conflict, severe conflict with the enemy. He is savage, but God has equipped us. He's equipped us for that battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Our protection there is the armor of God, Paul says, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. These are metaphors. All of these are metaphors speaking to our spiritual resources that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice those words, truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Spirit. We're to take those resources of Christ and use them as protection in our battle against evil. And our weapons, they're the Word of God and prayer. Literally, in the original language, that verse reads, take the Word of God, praying in the Spirit. We wield the Word of God through prayer. Going back to that missionary's advice, right? One, you meet a lion, don't run. Two, you meet a lion in the wild, stare him down. Three, if that doesn't work, pull out your sword, right? Pull out your spear, and he will fall on that when it pounces, and it will kill him. Notice the language of Jesus in the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, don't miss that word all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Church, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We march into battle. We have our orders. Go and make disciples. And we march into that battle with the power of our commander, Jesus Christ, who has all authority. He gives us infinite resources to engage in this battle, to stand against the enemy. Think about His message. It is infinitely powerful. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And then it's the power of prayer that releases all of that power that I just talked about. Take the Word of God, praying in the Spirit. Man, what power. Infinite power. The power of God to go and to make disciples. If God is for us, church, who can be against us? We have absolutely nothing to fear. Must reverence Him. We must remain in Him. And finally, we must rest in Him. Peter closes this letter in the same way that he opened it. He speaks a word of peace over the church in the midst of their suffering. Notice his final remarks there. Verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Notice Peter mentions Silas here in his closing remarks. Silas joined Paul during that second missionary journey, and it seems, according to Peter here, that Silas assisted Peter in writing this letter and then also assisted him in delivering it to the churches in Asia Minor. Then Peter goes on to highlight the two purposes of his letter, to encourage the suffering church and to testify to the grace of God. And then in verse 13, he passes along the greetings of a little bit of a strange phrase there. She who is in Babylon. If you have a King James this morning, you read the church that is at Babylon. That's really more of an interpretation there than a translation. But I believe it's an accurate interpretation. So Peter is sending greetings from a church that is in Babylon. The question is now, where is Babylon? What location is Peter talking about? And I think Peter's probably using cryptic language here. He's doing that to protect the church in the midst of all this persecution and suffering. And if you look back at church tradition has Peter in Rome in the final days of his life and ministry. So Babylon is probably a veiled reference to Rome, because that word Babylon is used throughout the scriptures. It's a symbolic word used of earthly powers that are in opposition to God. Rome would certainly fit that. So it seems that Peter is writing from Rome, sending greetings from the church at Rome to the churches in Asia Minor. Notice also he sends greetings from John Mark. This would be the mark of the Gospels, the four Gospels, the one that bears his name. This would be the man who traveled with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And Peter and John Mark had a close connection. If you go to the book of Acts, early in the church life, the church would gather in the home of John Mark. So Peter and John Mark had a close relationship. He may have even led him to Christ, being a spiritual father to him. If you go to tradition there as well, it says that Peter assisted Mark in writing the Gospel of Mark. So again, that close relationship. And then in verse 14, Peter encourages the church to greet one another with a kiss of love. A kiss of love. Okay, I was thinking about this. COVID's got us down, right? We haven't been shaking hands, so we're going to jump over all of that. And on the way out, I'm going to give each of you a kiss on the cheek. How's that sound? I see some of you looking around for the emergency exits, trying to avoid those back doors in the church. It's actually a standard form of greeting in the early church. It's really a standard form of greeting throughout the world in different places. It shows your love and unity, the affection that brothers and sisters in Christ have for one another. Kind of like our handshake and our hug, which we have sorely missed. And we're getting there. We will get there, church, and I'm thankful for how we're progressing along through this. But just showing their affection to one another as a church, their love and unity. And then notice he closes with that prayer, a beautiful prayer, that last phrase, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. He prays peace over the church there. You know, true peace is only available to those who are in Christ. Look what Jesus said to his followers in John 16 and verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And what a powerful verse that is, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is peace for the suffering church. It is abundantly available to all who are in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. It's a peace there. It's an inner calm, an inner assurance, a confidence, a contentment that transcends all understanding. What's the normal response to trouble? The human response. It's anxiety, right? But Peter told us, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you, and in turn He will give you peace that transcends all understanding. Supernatural peace. The adversary roars so that you might be afraid, but the advocate comes to your rescue so that you might have peace in this world. Church, we're called to stand firm, to stand firm in the faith. We have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We must recognize him, respect him. Most of all, we must resist him. But we also have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we must reverence him. We must remain in him. We must rest in him. I'll close out our series this morning with a story. Grandfather took his daughter and his grandchildren to the zoo. And they visited an ape exhibit. And this man's two-year-old grandson was amused by all the antics of these apes. So he's up there close to the glass watching them carry on. Well, one of the hairy beasts goes crazy, comes sprinting over to the glass and just starts pounding on the glass. What does that little boy do? Sprints the other way, jumps into the arms of his mother and cries out, "I'm scared! I'm scared!" His mother took him gently put his little hand on that thick pane of glass, 20 foot tall, extra thick pane of glass, and showed him, you have nothing to fear. You are shielded by this glass. And anytime after that, anytime this little boy would go through uncertain times, troubled times, his mother would simply speak those words, remember the glass, son, remember the glass. In a sense, that's what Peter's doing to us, or saying to us here at the end of his letter. He's saying, you have a savage adversary. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Be spiritually vigilant. And remember the glass. Remember the glass. You have a sovereign advocate. As Peter encouraged his wife in martyrdom, remember the Lord. So Peter encourages us this morning, remember the Lord. Remember His grace. Remember His power. Remember His peace that only He can give. Church, stand firm in the faith. We are being tested. We will continue to be tested in the days ahead. Never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go out from here and let's live different. Let's be different. Let's be the church that Jesus Christ has called us to be. Let's go to Him now. Father, thank You that You have won the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have absolutely nothing to fear. I pray for that person this morning who's never experienced Your peace, that has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe a person that, as we've talked about the devil, as we've talked about death and persecution and suffering, they are fearful. I pray that that person might turn away from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ, the one who defeated fear, the one who defeated death, the one who gives life. Father, save them today. Father, help us. Help us not to shrink. Help us not to be afraid. Help us never to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to be different. So in our workplaces, in our homes, everywhere in this community, people might look at us. Say, that person's different. What is it about them? And when we have that open door, that we would always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Make us that kind of church, a church that makes disciples. Father, help us to stand. Help me as a pastor, all our pastors, to stand on the truth of Your Word. Help us never to be ashamed, to never be fearful, no matter what society says, no matter what pressure comes. Help us to stand up for the truth. Thank You for Your truth that touches hearts, Your Holy Spirit that applies it to our hearts. I pray that we might leave here changed. All this whole series, we wouldn't just be hearers of all of this, Father. We would be doers of Your Word. Use us mightily for Your glory this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment this morning?